Amen. Good. Good morning again. It's good to be able to be with you and to be able to share with you as well. I love being able to talk about God's word. It's one of the privileges of what I do. And hopefully I'll do it in such a way that it makes sense, which is the challenge. So here we go. So we've been working our way through Luke's gospel. There are four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're different writers who wrote about the account and the life of, and death, the birth, life, death of Jesus. They all write for different reasons, for different purposes. They all had a different target audience that they were writing for, and they wrote different things. And so there are some common things, there are some things which are different. And we've been working our way through Luke. So if you want to, and if you really want to, you can go all the way back to November last year when we started this series, and you can kind of listen to them all. They're on the website. You can kind of fill your boots. So they're all there for you to listen to if you want to. I'm not expecting you to do so. But if you are interested, that all the material is there. Say, going back right to the start in November last year. Over these last few weeks, we kind of have been doing sort of these mini-series. We did a couple of weeks on miracles. We did 3 weeks on being a disciple, what it was to be a disciple of Jesus. And we're going to start another mini-series today. We're looking at 2 weeks, looking at parables or stories with meaning. And there are many in the Luke's account that we could have looked at. However, this morning we're going to look at perhaps the most famous of all of Jesus' parables that's found in Luke chapter 15. So I'm going to read it, hopefully. He says, we can get up on the screen so you can see what I'm supposed to be reading. And if I get it wrong, you can spot it. So this is Luke 15 from verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. So suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friend and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the young son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make my life like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. There are some of us here this morning who have heard more sermons on this and probably preached more sermons on this, and some of us have had hot dinners. So I know that I've got a little bit of a task on my hands this morning. Throughout our studies, what I've been trying to do is give us some tools so that we can read and understand the Bible for ourselves. So when we open Luke's Gospel, when we read Luke's Gospel, you're equipped with some ideas of how to go about understanding what it means for us. Perhaps the two most significant and well-known of all the parables that Jesus told, the parable of the Good Samaritan and the parable here, are only recorded in Luke's Gospel. So there's a question for you immediately. Why is that? Why did only Luke record those two? Of the three stories before us this morning, the sheep, the coin, and the son, only the story of the lost sheep appears in one of the other Gospels, and that's in Matthew. And then it's in three verses in Matthew chapter 18. Why does Luke record these stories? We've already noted, as we've gone through our studies, that Luke isn't one for wasting ink. So there was a reason why this material is here. And if it's true that Luke recorded only what was important and what was necessary, was it necessary to have all three stories? Well, are they not the same story just told over again with different characters? Isn't that just a bit of repetition? So this morning I want to look at what really is going on here. Why did Luke record these stories in the way that he did, and what can we learn from them? Right at the start of the series, I did a sermon called Context is Everything. And it's really important that we recognise the context of this particular story. The problem with this story is we know it so well, many of us. We've read it and we've heard it so many times that we miss actually the context. How many of us actually read chapter 14 and the end of chapter 14 before we read chapter 15? We didn't this morning. Perhaps it's important that we do so. So the end of chapter 14, Jesus says these words and Luke records them. He says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. That's the context. And then what happens is in chapter 15, the first verse, Luke records that the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. The tax collectors and the sinners were there to hear. They wanted to be hearing Jesus. They wanted to know what Jesus was saying. And that in contrast to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were muttering, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Just as a bit of an aside, muttering is really not very good. It's really not. If you've got something to say, say it. Don't mutter. Please. It's not good in the kingdom. Not good in church. Not good in life. Don't mutter. Say it, all right? And Jesus, these guys were just muttering to one another. It's a breeding ground for negativity. So let's not mutter. Anyway, that aside, these people had previously criticized Jesus' disciples. They'd said to Jesus' disciples in Luke chapter 5, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law belonged to their sect, complained about to the disciples, and said, why do you eat and drink with the sinners? Why do you eat and drink with these people? So in chapter 5 of Luke, that focus is on the disciples. Now it's on Jesus himself. And that's the context into which this story is spoken. The question for us is it three stories or is it one? Because the way that it's broken up in our Bibles with these subject headings is it looks like it's three stories. And we hear the story of the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost son. Actually, I want to put before you this morning that actually it's one parable in three parts. So when you look at verse 8, Jesus says, or suppose. It's not like he's starting another story, it's just carrying on. And he continues in verse 11. The story is just one story in three parts. And there are different things that he wants us to draw out of each part of the story. So I want to ask you this question. Who's the one that's actually searching? The question there, is this repeating or is this different? The same story with three different parts to it. So who's searching in each story? In the first story, it's the shepherd. He doesn't actually say it's the shepherd, but it's someone who's got a flock of sheep. Which kind of is a shepherd? You know, Jesus doesn't have to spell it out for us. He doesn't have to spell it out for his hearers. It's pretty obvious that he's talking about a shepherd here. Who is the shepherd? The shepherd is the one who's got 100 sheep. He's the one that's looking for his lost sheep. The listeners would have referred to Jesus, would have heard knew that God in the Old Testament referred to himself as the shepherd of Israel. In Isaiah, very strong. In Ezekiel, we find these words. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. They would have known this. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. The listeners would have known, the scribes and the Pharisees would have known this message, this passage. So when Jesus is talking about a shepherd looking for sheep, their minds would have gone back to Isaiah, to Ezekiel, and gone, hang on a minute, that was talking about God. But let's go on into John chapter 10, and Jesus himself says these words. He says, I am the good shepherd. I'm the one that goes looking for my sheep. So who's searching? The Son. If you go on to the third story, who's searching? You can answer if you want to, it's up to you. Who's searching the third story? The Father. Okay? And again, Jesus doesn't spell it out, but the listeners would have known that this story was talking about God, the Father. And so we have this third story, this middle story, which is a little bit more interesting, the widow. How do we unpack that? How do we understand the widow? Now, God's people are described as the bride of Christ. And here we have a picture of a light being lit to be able to find the lost, that which was lost. If you go to the book of Revelation, pictures that are used to describe the church are a woman and light. So maybe in this middle story, we have the idea of the Spirit who works in the church to help them to find that which is lost. C.H. Spurgeon says this, if you put the three pictures in a line, they represent the whole compass of salvation, the whole message of how we become Christians, how we are saved. So it's not the same story three times. Three parts of the story unpacking the fact that actually the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit are all involved in the searching. And the Spirit is involved in helping the church, in equipping the church to help searching for those that are lost. It's also interesting to note that the value of the lost increases as we go through. Did you notice that? Probably did. It's 1 out of 100 sheep. It's 1 out of 10 coins, and it's 1 out of 2 sons. But at no point does the rejoicing lessen. There's as much rejoicing over the 1 in 100 as there is over the 1 in 2. But the value of it increases as we go through the story. So I want to encourage you to think about these three accounts as one story in three parts, which actually draw out different elements of what it means to be lost and what it means to be found by Jesus. When we read it in its context, the teachers, the sinners and the tax collectors sitting around, and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees muttering, when we read that, actually it starts to help us understand a little bit more about what is going on. And Jesus clearly, in the third part of the story, when it's the story of the prodigal son, clearly Jesus is wanting the listeners to recognize that the younger son is representing the sinners and the tax collectors, And the older son is representing the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. That's clearly what he wants us to recognize. But there are some interesting points just to notice as we go. The father loves both sons equally. And this is consistent with Luke's message throughout, his golden thread which comes throughout his gospel, that Jesus has come in order to reach all people. Jesus, as we saw a few weeks ago, is as much for the widow who's bleeding and as he is for Jairus, the Pharisee. He's not about choosing one over another. Jesus is here for everybody. And Jesus came to reach everybody. God loves everybody equally. We sang that song last week, Jaira. I couldn't be more loved than I am right now. God can't love you any more than he does right now. Now, he doesn't see one group as more deserving than another. The older brother is not more deserving of God's love than the younger brother is, or vice versa. God loves both equally. There's an interesting comment on family. Did you notice the language that happens in this story? The servant says to the older brother, your brother has come back. And the older brother cops a strop. Dad comes out and he says to his dad, this son of yours has come back. What's going on? Why are you having this party? This son of yours. In other words, don't call me my brother. I don't want any part of him. He's your son, not my brother. And how does the dad respond? This brother of yours. You see, God wants to remind the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that these sinners and these tax collectors are their brothers. They're their brothers. Now, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law want to go, do you know what? I don't want anything to do with it. Don't call them my brother. They're your sons, not my brother. Jesus, God goes, no. They're your brothers. We're all part of God's family. We're all created the same. And God loves all of us the same. We can't sit and go, well, I don't want anything to do with them. I don't want anything to do with them. God says, no. They're your brothers. You love them. Both suffer from the same condition, pride. It manifests itself in different ways. Both the younger brother and the older brother suffer from this same condition, which is pride. The younger brother has to come to that place where he recognizes he needs help. He needs help. And so he humbles himself in humility and he comes before his father and says, I'm sorry. But it's pride that took him to that place, and he got to the end of his rope feeding pigs before he humbled himself. He could have humbled himself a lot earlier, saved himself a lot of pain, but he didn't. The older brother still got pride. I'm okay. I'm the good one. I'm the one that doesn't squander more. I'm here. I'm fine. I don't need any of this. Still pride. And it's the condition of the human heart. All of us suffer from this same condition, pride. I don't need God in my life. I don't need God in my life. I'm okay. I can do it. At the end of the day, though, where does that get you? Where does that leave you when you end up standing before God and at the end of your life? Sorry, God, I thought I could do it on my own. And some people, and for some people, it takes them to get to that point where they're feeding pigs before they humble themselves and go, actually, I need you, God. Don't let it get to that stage for you, please. There's also a fourth point I want to make, and that's to do with identity. Both were sons. And both of them had to accept that they were sons. The younger son came back in humility, came out recognizing his need. And what did he say? Treat me like one of your servants. I'm not worthy to be your son. How many people in church, how many people in our world, how many people sat in this room here right now say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. If only God knew what I'd done, if only people around me knew what I'd done, they wouldn't want me in their church. They wouldn't want me to be part of their family. They wouldn't want me. God wouldn't want me. I'm not worthy. Guess what? You are a child of God. And you need to learn to accept that. And when you accept that, it brings incredible freedom. And the joy that was that younger son's, the celebration that happened, can be yours. But far too many of us go through our Christian lives, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. I'm not as good as them. I can't do it like they do it. If only God knew, if only they knew. Guess what? You are a child of God. But the older son had the same problem. I've been here all this time. You've never given me even a goat to celebrate with my friends. And the father has to say to him, do you know what? You're my son. Everything I have is yours. You've been here all this time. Everything I have is yours. And what was the son doing? He was earning his father's favor. He was living to please his father by doing, doing, and doing. I've been out in the field every day. I've done all this. And the father's kind of saying to him, you're my son. Take a chill pill. Stop beating yourself up. Stop having to do. Just be my son. Stop striving to be something that you don't have to be. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law had all their rules to try and please God. And Jesus is saying to them, just be my sons and my daughters. Just be my children. All of this is yours. You have to earn it. You're my son. And how many Christians go through life having to prove to God that they're deserving of being a son? I've got to do, I've got to do, I've got to do. I must, I must, I must. I was talking to someone just this week, and both of these issues came out in that conversation with this person. For the person themselves, it was their sense of worthlessness. They didn't see themselves as a child of God. But they also looked at everybody else and thought they were good Christians because they were doing, 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 doing. The older brother stuff. Be honest with ourselves. Are we the younger brother? We just don't feel worth it. You need to accept that you are a child of God. Or are you like the older brother that's striving and you judge how good you are by what you do? Both had this issue of identity. When we come to this parable, you know, it's really important that we take time to step back from the story and to read it in its context, to understand why Luke includes it as he does, why Luke writes it the way he does. He doesn't write the same thing three times. It's actually building on each other. There's actually different parts that he wants to draw out of the story, which is why he does it what he does, the way he does it the way he does. And in this story, which has three parts to it, Luke's message again is underlined. This golden thread that is in Luke's gospel, Jesus Christ has come to this world in order to save all people, everybody. But here we have Jesus and Luke in Luke chapter 15 telling us why Jesus came. We know, because we looked at it, that Jesus has come as a savior of the world. We've seen that throughout our studies. This is why. And why? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. You are loved by God. But the three parts of the story tell us something about our human condition. The sheep wandered off. They went astray. They weren't following the shepherd. And our world is full of people, and we're like it as well, aren't we? Who wander off. We do our own thing. The sheep had its head down and was just chewing the grass. Before it knew it, it kind of lost its way completely. All it could see was what was in front of it. All it could see was the next bit, the next bit, the next bit. And for many of us, we live our lives in that way. Just, what's next? What's next? What's tomorrow? Head down. And before we know it, we've kind of lost our way completely. The lost coin, it was an inanimate object. It couldn't do anything. It was lost. It couldn't bleat like the sheep. It couldn't call out like the sun. It was just lost. And as human beings, we can't actually do anything to save ourselves. We're helpless. How do you forgive yourself? How can you earn forgiveness? How can you get forgiveness? Well, you can't. You can't do it for yourself. It's a gift that God gives, that Chantel has received, that many of us have received. We can't do it ourselves. And so just like the coin, we're pretty helpless. But also like the sun, we're pretty foolish. We think we know best. We think we know how it should be. The younger son, I know how to do it. I know what's going to happen. I know. I'll live my life my way. And what happened? It ended pretty badly for him. We're all like that, aren't we? To a measure. We just kind of wander off. We can't actually help ourselves. And actually, we think our way is the best way. We can solve it ourselves. But when we recognize our need, when we humble ourselves, when we recognize that God loves us, and we turn towards him, what we discover is he's already running towards us. The moment that Chantel turned towards God, she found that God was already running towards her to welcome her into his family, to greet us and to lavish his love upon us. This isn't just about Chantel. This is about you. Because the context of this, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. It's for you. If you want to listen to it, want to hear it, this is for you. Let's be quiet, and then we're going to pray together.